On this very hot July 1st, 2018, so I said to Kathy this morning, we're comfortable in here. We have some air conditioning, you know, at least enough to cool off, and some fans. I said that's better than probably 90% of the world has, so we're thankful. Of course, one of the things we're thankful for is that we can approach a throne of grace, and we're going to ask our Deacon Sullivan to rouse us with a prayer.
Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the heat, Father. People might not thank you for that much, but it's part of the design, and it's something we need, Lord. We thank you for being able to get away from the heat, too. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, this is appropriate for our first song today. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. I remember back years ago, there was a television preacher who used to come on. He'd say, "This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it." And of course, that's good exhortation for us too. And of course, why are we coming to the throne of grace before the Lord? The next song has the answer to that. I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you, and I long to worship you. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherub cherubims and seraphims falling down before thee, who word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Holy, 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 O Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh, your God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Yes, we're Trinitarians. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Ghost. And of course, each week, as I like to bring you my anecdotes, you might say, this one is particularly relevant to us today. If a nation expects to be ignorant and free in a state of civilization, they expect what never was and never will be. Thomas Jefferson, 1816. And his gleanings from Joshua, A.W. Pink, wrote, "The deception which the Gibeonites practiced upon them illustrates the dual character in which Satan opposes the people of God and the methods he employs therein. As the roaring lion seeking to devour, as the subtle serpent using deceit, both scriptural and ecclesiastical history demonstrate that the latter is far more dangerous and successful than the former. When open persecution fails either to exterminate or intimidate the faithful, Satan resorts to his secret wiles." How true that is. One of the signers of our declaration, James Wilson, "Government, in my humble opinion, should be formed to secure and to enlarge the exercise of the natural rights of its members. And every government which has not this in view as its principal object is not a government of the legitimate kind." Whew. And of course, the Obergefell didn't settle marriage, that case didn't settle marriage any more than Dred Scott settled slavery. Pro-life pregnancy centers provide at no charge the practical resources, information, emotional help women need to choose life for their baby and to care for their child long after they are born. The pregnancy resource centers should not be compelled to speak a message that goes against the very nature of their existence. We're thankful they can continue their good work without fear of punishment. And that, of course, was a decision this week by the Supreme Court. If the government has the right to compel speech from these centers, what will stop the government from forcing your church or nonprofit to promote a message that runs counter to your mission? Americans can now breathe a sigh of relief that this question will not have to be answered in practice. Do you know that there are 11 different kinds of ticks? Actually, there's 12. And the 12th one is a lunatic. And there are plenty of them around, aren't there? James Madison, 1778, is there no virtue among us? If there be not, we are in a wretched situation. No theoretical checks, No form of government can render us secure. How true that is. There's so much hatred in the world, and yet it costs nothing to love somebody. Joy is increased by spreading it to others. Christ's servants have always been the world's fools. Everyone, though born of God in an instant, yet undoubtedly grows by slow degrees. The Constitution ought to be the standard of construction for the laws, that wherever there is an evident opposition, the laws ought to give place to the Constitution. That by Alexander Hamilton. And I've always been touched by this, that was attributed to President Abraham Lincoln. Government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. So when it's looking, and I had this conversation yesterday with a pastor at an event we were at, that though it looks really bad, and it looks like, you know, there's no hope there at the end, we think about that statement from Lincoln, and Lincoln wasn't necessarily a prophet, obviously, but shall not perish from the earth. So it's the Lord's will that true government of the people shall not perish from the earth. And in Isaiah 58:8, I remind us of this scripture I found this week to really touch my heart in numerous ways. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Mm-hmm. Think about, you know, somebody saying, well, hey, I get you back. Well, the Lord's saying, no, I'm the one that's got you back, and you can certainly trust me. John Newton wrote in a letter, whatever we may undertake with a sincere desire to promote his glory, we may comfortably pursue. Nothing is trivial that is done for him. And of course, we know John Newton wrote Amazing Grace and was a slave trader before he got saved. Most of us have heard of the Gideons. You open a drawer in a hotel room or a motel, you'll see a Gideon Bible. I have a box full of small Gideon Bibles and quite a few of the big ones too. And so I've always been impressed by the Gideons. And here's the story of how the Gideons began. The founders of the Gideons had reason to believe that God was guiding their steps. John Nicholson, a traveling salesman, arrived at a crowded hotel in Janesville, Wisconsin, one September evening in 1898. The proprietor asked if he would be willing to share a room with a nice, clean fellow. Nicholson agreed and found himself talking with Essie Hill. At bedtime, they shared devotions. Afterwards, they discussed whether some organization could be formed by which traveling Christian men could encourage one another to maintain godly habits on the road. 8 months later, Hill and Nicholson bumped into each other again, this time at Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. Nick said, Hill, we should get at it and organize at once. Let's not talk about it, but get it right, get right to it. Get the ball rolling and follow it up. A third friend, W.J. Knights, appreciated the idea and wrote a letter to several well-known traveling Christian men. It began, my dear friend and brother, it's been suggested by a few of our Christian traveling men that we might increase our usefulness and also our helpfulness to each other by quietly coming together to plan some simple organization, that we might better know each other and possibly widen our influence, and by preconceived plans surround the arch enemy of our souls and give him a black eye by the help of him who is altogether lovely and the chief among 10,000. Only three men showed up for the first meeting on this day, 1st of July, 1899. Nicholson, Hill, and Knights. They became the officers of their little band and bowed in prayer, asking God to give them a name, Gideons, knights finally exclaimed, and the others agreed. The analogy was obvious. Through God's power, Gideon had defeated a huge enemy force with a handful of men. By their first convention in July 1900, the Gideons had recruited 600 traveling businessmen. Early member L.C. Smith gave a sermon in which he compared business travelers to a wounded man in the parable of the Good Samaritan. A commercial traveler, he said, was in danger of meeting up with three thieves. This is interesting, listen carefully. Meeting up with three thieves, alcohol, gambling, and prostitutes. He continued, he is alone, no one knows him, and no one knows where he is or what he does. Fellow Gideons, no one knows the temptations of a traveling man so well as the man on the road. What can a Gideon do for his fellow traveler? Do what the Samaritan did. When he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. Today, the Gideons are well known for placing Bibles in hotels, nursing homes, schools, and among policemen in the military. But that was not their original purpose. Their early work united traveling businessmen for worship and supported evangelistic work among them. It was not until 1907 that the Gideon ministry took its familiar form. W.W. Christinger surprised the annual convention by suggesting the organization direct its efforts to placing Bibles in all hotel rooms. The men quickly saw the worth of this proposal. Soon they had agreed with the American Bible Society to supply Bibles at low cost. In 1908, they determined to ask local churches to help fund the project. That was born a partnership that persisted into the 21st century. So there is the story, as they say, the other side of the story. Of course, this week we also got word that Justice Anthony Kennedy is retiring in July. And of course, he's in his early 80s. So this is another opportunity for the President of the United States to secure another position on the Supreme Court with a true conservative. There are a variety of names that have been put forth. One of them actually was Judge Napolitano, Anthony Napolitano. I kind of like that selection. I think he'd be very good. And of course, there is the possibility that Justice Ginsburg, who's 86 years old and not doing particularly well, that she may end up having to retire also, which gives the opportunity for another position. And that has never really happened in the history of the Supreme Court like that. Just a couple of things from before we go to scripture from our technocrat or technocracy news. Bad boy Orban. Hungary refuses to bow to the EU's imperial technocracy. The European Union was created by policies and early members of the Trilateral Commission, so it's not surprising that it's called a technocracy today. Hungary is the only nation that truly understands this and is a perceived threat to EU technocrats. China elevates technocrat to lead Communist Youth League. That didn't surprise us. Claim that robots don't destroy employment, politicians do. Well, just a few little tidbits there for us. This morning, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1. So turn there in your copy of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There are, in that chapter, 22 verses. So, each of us will read 5, and I'll read 6. I'll read, actually, no, I'll read 7.
You said Ephesians chapter 1.
Ephesians chapter 1, 22 verses. We'll start with Mrs. Lear on my left and go right around.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 from the English Standard Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 from the English Standard Version.
And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 from the Living Bible. Now all praise to God for his wonderful kindness to us and his favor that he has poured out upon us. Because we belong to his dearly loved Son, so overflowing in his kindness towards us that he took away all our sins through the blood of his Son, by whom we are saved. And he has showered down upon us the riches of his grace, for how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. God has told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago. And this was his purpose, that when the time is right, he will gather us all together from wherever we are, in heaven or on earth, to be with him in Christ forever. That was from the Living Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10.
Reading from 4. Ephesians chapter 15, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20.
Reading verses 11. Start with
11 to 15. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he shows us in advance and makes everything work out according to plan. God's purpose was that the Jews, that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, who becomes long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be with his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, that was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 15.
Okay, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll repeat verse 15 here. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, actually. I want to point out to you at the beginning of the chapter, if you're ever called upon to give an invocation and you're looking for some good material, you might say, for your invocation, the beginning of this chapter of Ephesians, which some has a title greeting, but it is a great invocation. Short one, particularly the last verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That actually is a good invocation. It could also be done as a benediction. Fancy church kind of language, I know, but still yet, I mean, people many times get called upon to, hey, do we have you give a prayer, you know, coming or going, in other words, invocation or benediction, and people are scrambling for something and trying to think of the words. I can't think of the words. Well, open your Bible, and here's one that you can read. I want to use as a topic, we'll say, for our time together, just briefly, without blame. Without blame. It's kind of interesting that these days nobody's to blame for anything except the Christians. A true Christian, and Christian conservatives at that, are to blame for everything. Everything that's going wrong is to do with us. Well, that, we know that's not true, and just as I had read about the what A.W. Pink wrote about Satan's resorts to secret wiles, one of them is to try to get us to believe, we true Christians, to believe that we're the problem instead of the solution. But it's not the Lord's doing. The Lord does not say that we're part of the problem. He says we're blameless, so it's not our fault. And this week, a very prominent pastor of a kind of a mega church, a young fellow in Arkansas, and did a funeral. And at the funeral, he made the statement that hell is just a myth. There is no such thing. Well, that probably would have been, I mean, Blythe, Arkansas, that probably would have gone without recognition, except he recorded it and put it up on YouTube. And of course, many people were outraged to say, you know, you have gone against biblical Christianity and historical Christianity too, that's always believed way back, and they brought out things from Augustus and from Augustine and Eusebius and others saying about hell. And it reminded me of something many years ago on the island of Maui, and one of the things I did there is with a chaplain of the prison. It was a guy that got out of prison, and I brought him home, and then of course I wanted to bring him to church, and we had some special meetings going on, and a friend of mine was preaching, a very strong preacher, strong salvation preacher, and you know, biblical in all ways. So I said okay to this fellow, we're going to church tonight, we've got special services. And he goes, oh, I'm not interested. I said, you are interested because you're staying here, and that was the original agreement and whatever. So I said, okay. So we got there, and it was a very hot night. Actually, believe it or not, in Hawaii it can get quite hot, as hot as it is today here in New Hampshire. And in those days, a lot of places didn't have air conditioning, cars didn't have air conditioning, whatever. So we sat in the pews, and they weren't very comfortable pews. They're just wood pews with no padding or anything like that. And he was fidgeting, of course, you know, he wanted to get out of there. And so actually I was sitting one place, another friend of mine was sitting to the other side, sort of guarding him, you might say. So he went to get up, he says, it's so hot in here, I get out of here. I gotta get out of here. And I said, you sit right back down. And he goes, yeah, why? I said, you think it's hot in here? this is nothing compared to how hot hell will be. And he was just like stunned. And he sat right back down and listened to the rest of the message, you know. So that was reminding me of that. Folks, we're not the ones to blame. And of course, when we had read about the Gideons, I mean, it should touch our hearts to think that a traveling salesman, traveling Christian men, and this has been said many times, that, you know, a man is on the road by himself, and though he's a Christian, the temptations that were mentioned there about alcohol and gambling and prostitution, or we'll say also pornography and stuff like that, that people get into when they're alone and nobody's watching and so forth and so on. So the whole Gideon idea is a very good one, and watching out for each other. And of course, when you read through the scriptures here, and there's a lot to it. For example, in verse 11, where it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." Most people these days are very concerned with what their inheritance is going to be. Yesterday at the function that we were at, I talked to, I'll call him the patriarch of the family down there, and he was concerned about a lot of things, and I said to him, you know, you should be thankful that your family is around you, that you have the opportunity to interface with them. And I said, you know, you've accumulated a lot of money in your life, you've worked hard, in some cases I know you've done some things that were not exactly so good to do, but aren't you glad that you can pass your inheritance on through many generations? And I know that his family are interested in their inheritance. But sometimes we forget what the inheritance is that the Lord has given us, which is far more important than any earthly goods. And it's not to say that having earthly goods is a problem. I mean, today I'm thankful that the electric bill is paid. We can run the fans and all those things and stay comfortable. So I'm thankful for that. And of course, I've also looked at the situation as we learn how to give properly. I used to think, you know, that anybody who had need, that I'd just give away everything I had. But of course, that's not exactly what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to be able to give so other people can have, and we're not going to solve all their having problems just by our giving. I mean, it's the same thing that what we said about Thomas Jefferson, you know, that a nation that expects to be ignorant and free is in a state of civilization, expects what never was and will never be. I also want to point out to you that in verse 15 and continuing, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." There's actually a couple of different definitions, depending on what translation of scripture you go to, that actually that word that's says saints who are also faithful. Not just, you know, that those that have love or those things that are faithful. Because why should we make the differentiation? Because it seems that there are people today who define themselves as Christians. They'd be glad to have the inheritance of the Lord, but just not right now. And they have not been very faithful. I had a conversation with a pastor yesterday. I said, you know, what passes now for on fire for the Lord was like lukewarm in the days of the early New Testament church. As we read on here in Scripture, looking at verse 17, it's a couple of points there that are worth mentioning, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now that word revelation is in Greek, apokalypsis. apocalypsis, from where we get apocalypse and so forth. So most people think, you know, Revelation is too hard to understand. It's, you know, too muddy, so to speak. But in a sense, the Greek word apocalyptos means clearing up. So the Lord is giving this the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. So the spirit of wisdom from Him, and so we can have the wisdom to clear things up. And so I continue to believe that when we understand that we are held blameless by the Lord, even though everyone's trying to blame Christians in government and Christians in this and Christians in that, conservatives for doing these things, football coaches that are fired because they want to pray with their players and things of that nature. We're not the problem, people. The enemy is the problem and the deception. So the Lord giving us the wisdom to clear things up. Then also, if you look at verse 18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. That's pretty hard to understand, but actually that is defined in different, or rendered in different manuscripts as not hearts, but understanding. So having the eyes of your understanding enlightened. And that certainly is my prayer for us today, for me personally, for all of us, that the Lord will help us to have our understanding enlightened and clearing things up so that we really understand what's going on. Because I hear things from people and, you know, they're going by what the news media is saying without understanding that a lot of that is just lies anyway. Where are you going to get your truth from? Where are you going to get your understanding from? You're going to get it from the revelation of the Lord, the clearing up of what's going on, saying, and somebody asks you, well, do you have an understanding? Do you have a solution? We can say, yes, I do. You're probably not going to like the solution I'm going to tell you, but we do. And so the idea of without blame is very important. Now, that doesn't mean that we haven't done things in our lives. Like yesterday, the father was blessing his son and stood up and he said, you know that this young man, he said boy, but then he said this young man, who's actually 18, has not done the things, the mistakes that I made, all the troubles that I had. By his age, I'd already messed up big time. He said he's kept his heart pure in the Lord. And I can agree with that, Father, because I've known that boy since the day he was born. I was there when he was born, actually. And he has done that. But I said to his father, I said, you've been a better father to him than your father was to you. And so a lot of things have been cleared up. And this young man now is going away to college. And of course, he's going to have to deal with a lot of things while he's away at college. But he'll be surrounded by others, hopefully, that will be like those Gideons. They'll watch out saying, you know, a handsome young man, first time away from home like this, could easily slip into some problems. So remembering that it's not the Lord that's blaming us, it's the enemy. His glorious inheritance in the saints. And of course, once again, we see glorious inheritance. If I said, oh, gee, your grandfather has left you a glorious inheritance, people's faces light up. Oh, you mean he left me a lot of money? He left me gold and silver. He left me property. He left me all this, you know, a glorious inheritance. No. In the Lord, you've been left a glorious inheritance. And, of course, where does the word glorious come from? His glory is revealed through us, and one of the great inheritances we have, being the predestined or selected ones, the elected ones. The elected ones are the selected ones. The selected ones are the elected ones we read about. And I won't get into, we don't have time to get into this particular issue about predestination right now, but some people say, okay, what does that mean, predestined? Well, the Lord had decided that the only hope for mankind was to send Jesus as our Savior. So it was predetermined to do that. When did he predetermine it? Well, there's a lot of debate on those issues. But one thing is for sure. Do you know that you are the elect? Do you know that you are the selected? And there's only one way that that can happen, by yielding yourself to the Lord and recognizing you will be blamed for your actions unless you go to the Lord and lay those sins down. Yes, there really is a heaven. Yes, there really is a hell. Those that choose not the Lord go to hell, and those that choose the Lord go to heaven. Simple as that. You got to turn so you don't burn. So be without blame is not because we have done no wrong in our lives, no sin. It's just that we have laid those things down at the Lord's altar and asked his forgiveness, and we got it. And so we are then clean from those things. So as we get towards the end of the chapter here, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And that's a long statement to say all rule and authority and power and dominion. And of course, when I read that, it really excites me, because you know, we're being told the President of the United States is the most powerful man in the world, or it's the Secretary General of the UN or whatever else, the most powerful person. Nobody, no matter whether they're five-star general or an admiral or whatever, nobody, or President of the United States or President of any other country, kings or queens, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And of course, as I've often said, it's worth repeating, if you're going to take a shuttle to the moon, make sure you bring your Bible with you, and make sure the Bible, the Word of God, is in your heart. Because Jesus has authority over the moon and the rest of the universe. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the Corpus Christi. We noticed yesterday in our travels around, one of the churches named Corpus Christi in Portsmouth is closed down. A beautiful piece of property, probably turned into condos or something like that. But Jesus, the head over all the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So all in all, Jesus is not just a little, he's all. Well, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we don't say that just as a vain repetition. Truly, you dwell in heaven, and all heaven and earth responds to you. Many of the things that have happened, we're beginning to understand while we're looking back. We don't understand all the things that are coming in the future, but one thing is for sure. You've made the promise that you'll come again. You've said your saints are without blame, not because they've not sinned ever, but the sins have been washed away by your blood, Jesus, that there's such a thing as being forgiven. And there are many people that we can be directed to that are laboring under a heavy burden, a bag of rocks on their back, because they just can't get out from underneath that weight of sin. They feel blamed for everything. But Lord, we know that they can be delivered from that by you. We thank you. We praise you. And yes, as we're getting towards the 4th of July this week, we will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen.